Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Glad you are here. So we begin tonight, Ray Conies is going to lead us in prayer as we start.
Let's pray. Our Most High God, thank you that we're able to come together in this place at this time. Study your word. Be with Joe. He brings us the lesson he's prepared. Thank you, Lord, for you preparing a place for us in heaven or something. And that's what brings us together. I hope for that, Father. And we pray you're with all of us and those of us who regularly meet here who can't and are having challenges physically or spiritually, and bless them and help them to be remedied, Father, anyway at all, including our help, if that's possible. And thank you for our country, the freedom we have to meet here and others in other places, and help us not to take for granted these freedoms, but to seek after you, Father, and teach others to do so also. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lifelong zeal. We keep talking about different elements and things that we can do to build zeal. Increasing wisdom was our class and discussion on Sunday, and we're continuing that tonight. We have a few points still to make from that. And the idea that wisdom is this integral part of building true zeal. There has to be a stabilizing factor. We've talked about zeal that maybe is carried away, zeal that is not based on the right principles. People can be very zealous about a lot of things, including religion, but zeal of itself does not make what they practice right. And so we've talked about that and some different elements of that. Wisdom as a stabilizing factor becomes very important in building lifelong zeal. An example I thought about that to some maybe, you know, it makes some sense, to others maybe it's not, but it works in my mind. Like in a car, you have an electrical system that runs these days almost everything. You know, everything's becoming so electronic in cars. Take the battery out of the car and how well does the electrical system run? Well, it doesn't. Well, back in the older days, you could take it, once you had your car started up, you could take the battery out and it would just run off the generator, off the alternator. You know, it would work like that. And it might sort of work like that a little bit today, but most likely what's going to happen without the battery is you're going to spike high voltage numbers and you're going to fritz things out. The battery has always been needed to stabilize the system. These days, it's an absolute. You have to have that. Well, to some are going, yeah, I get that. I see that, you know, some of the car guys. Maybe some others, that doesn't click as well. But the idea, again, of wisdom being that stabilizing factor in building spiritual zeal, maintaining spiritual zeal, and having a focused spiritual zeal. It's wisdom that helps us to keep a steady hand on the wheel, so to speak, in our life and keeping things running the right way. So we talked a little bit just Sunday about, you know, fire that's controlled versus fire that's uncontrolled. We understand the difference. You know, fire in the fire pit, you know, cooking hot dogs is wonderful. You know, fire that gets away and turns into a wildland fire is a completely different thing. You know, uncontrolled. We see this. And so wisdom, to remove wisdom from our lives is to remove godly zeal. See, we can't really have godly zeal if there's no wisdom. And you start thinking about just how many passages in scriptures we find that talks about wisdom, wise choices, poor choices, the Proverbs, you know, just so much that's said. There's an emphasis here. An emphasis on things that we need to see, you know, and the spiritual examples that come. We talked briefly just about a couple of examples, you know, Jacob, you know, in days of old, you know, not using spiritual wisdom nor any integrity, you know, did some things that met his personal needs, you know, but was outside the realm of godly zeal. Or King Saul, you know, whose attitude in life changed so much his heart for God changed. His heart became a heart for him and not a heart for God. And, you know, it compromised any view of moral integrity. And we can easily see where that led. You know, many, many examples in scriptures, you know, that would be like that. And so, you know, most of us understand the need of control in our lives. And this comes into play. We think about wisdom. It's a control factor. Wisdom helps us to control the direction we go in life, the things that we do, the things that we think. You take wisdom out, well, where's the control on which way we are going? Where's the control of, like, direction in life if it's not based on wisdom? And so, you know, trying to make the point so it's so very clear for us that if we are not growing in wisdom, then we are not going to make good choices. We are not going to have the control in life that we need to have. We get that in everything else. You know, you think about, we understand the control to, or the need to control our emotions. You know, when driving, you know, we've all seen people, and I trust we are not the people, but we've all seen people that are just out of control in driving. You know, we have yet to get used to the idea that in Asheville, when the light turns green, you better step on the gas like a second ago. Because you have like 1 second before someone starts blowing their horn at you. Okay? You notice that too, huh? It's not like that everywhere. You know, it is in some places, I understand. Okay? And people who just get angry. You know, I was passing somebody on the expressway a couple of weeks ago. And as I came up on somebody started to pull over and then he got back like that real fast. He was going to cut in front of me. And I started to slow up, but then he got over and I went ahead and started speeding up. And he thought so much of me, he waved at me. Kind of gave me a salute, you know what I mean? It's like, where's people's minds at? You know, I mean, there's no control. People, you see on the news, you know, road rage and stuff like that, just out of control. We get the point. I mean, examples over and over. Parenting. Whew. You better learn some self-control when it comes to parenting, or you won't do the things you need to do, and you'll do things you shouldn't do. And you know, when you're in situations at work that are not good, most all of us have been there at some point in time. You had a job you don't like, or you have a job that you love, but you don't like the people you work with. You know, because they just make things tough. And you have to control your emotions. You know, in all these situations here, which we could have a lot of discussion on, that would maybe not take us where we need to go. But the point that brings us together is what has to lead and guide us to have the kind of control we should have even when we're driving or when we're parenting. Or when we are in situations at work or wherever that are difficult and uncomfortable to us, if we don't have some grounding in points that are most important for us, spiritual ones, which way are we going to go? And how are we going to respond? And so we start, when we talk about building lifelong zeal and the need of wisdom, we have to see that we're going to have control to do that. And if we don't put a foundation of wisdom that comes from God, we can't control any of these things. We really can't. Not spiritually, not in a way that's going to please God. We can't. And so we have to learn, you know, control in our lives. You know, sometimes it takes practice to learn self-control. You know, here another just important, you know, principle. You think about, you know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, patience and self-control. You know, you think about the quality or characteristics of a man who would be deemed qualified to serve as an elder. Again, self-control. You know, we see these as important qualifications just for being a Christian. You know, to help us identify as a child of God, that when we are pressed in situations, you know, that are going to work against us, in our faith and in our character, that we have learned to demonstrate character that stands out above the world. Now, what should that character be? Well, we fall back on spiritual wisdom again. I mean, you go out and you ask people just around, you know, about, you know, self-control. We get a lot of different kinds of answers probably, but we're talking about spiritual elements here. God's Word will tell us that we have to learn self-control. Who's had to learn self-control in life? Like, we can all say yes to that. Who has to still learn to develop self-control? Well, we probably all have to say yes to that, okay? So, I thought about something today when I was reviewing this. Years ago in the fire department, you know, you get called to things sometimes that's just highly emotional. I mean, you pull up to someone's house and it's on fire and you have people running around or screaming, you know, or you're at a car wreck and it's an emotional situation. People are hurt. Loved ones are inside. People are trapped, you know, and people are going like they're out of their mind crazy, okay? Can't help it. You can't blame them. They're having the worst day of their life. And the worst thing in the world that can happen is if you start acting like them. You can't. And so, years ago, a dispatcher said, one of my friends, he said something to me that just made a mark in my mind and it helped me so much. He wasn't being picky, but he was kind of laughing. He says, yeah, when you get on scene and you make a report, we can tell how bad the situation is by what octave your voice is in, by how excited I was on the radio, okay? And that really made me think, you know, because if that kind of excitement is just rolling out of me like out of control, it affects everyone else on the scene. Oh man, I practiced. You know, where when I was on the radio or when I was giving any instructions, everybody else can be falling apart. I couldn't. And that's why I tried to teach the guys on the fire department. When you pull up on a scene and people are like going crazy, they're having a bad day, people are hurt and stuff like that, you know, they called us because they expect someone to come help. We can't act like them. You know, we have to calm them down because sometimes you can't do what you need to do until you calm them down and get them out of the way. Self-control. We have to learn self-control. And it has to be based on godly wisdom. This becomes paramount. This becomes the foundational point. We talked about these things here on Sunday. You know, when we talk, you know, that we have to speak with grace. And to those who are outside the Lord, we have to be careful what we say. You know, we talked about that. You know, zeal without wisdom will lead us away from God. Romans 10, the children of Israel. Did they have zeal? Oh, yes, they had zeal. Paul said they had zeal, but it was not godly zeal. It was outside of the realm of God. And so they had zeal, but it wasn't right. It wouldn't save them, is what Paul was saying. Zealous people have to have good authority to stand on. Oh, boy, Jesus made that clear. You know, that you know, our zeal has to be placed in the right things. So we kind of work through all of those points. I want to spend a few minutes in James chapter 3. This was a passage that came up in our outline. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought like, oh, this is really good. And I'd like to spend a few minutes here in just a few verses. And particularly verses 17 and 18. And just want to spend a few minutes there. James 3, verse 13, we'll begin. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in every evil thing will be there. Stop there for a minute. I mean, we get the picture here, okay? If you want to be wise, well, don't base, you know, what wisdom you can gain on envy and self-seeking, you know, that's in your heart. Don't, you know, you can't find spiritual wisdom from the world. We get it. I mean, that's not hard for us to grasp. We get that. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a passage that reminds me a little bit of Galatians chapter 5. You know, where we have, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I mean, just as opposite as they can be. And that's sort of what we see right here in this text too. The idea of seeking wisdom from the world or seeking wisdom from above. Just as opposite as it can be. And so I want to spend just a few minutes here. I want you to work with me on this. We're talking about the idea of wisdom from above. That which is pure. Help me explain these. We're going to go through each of these. And I really, really want your comments on this. You know, just some short explanations. We start talking about wisdom from above. And you know, James is writing here, wisdom that is from above is first pure. How so? With what is he making reference to? How do we make application? What is he talking about? What does he mean? Neil.
You have to look at the opposite. Pure, the opposite would be contaminated.
Would be what?
Contaminated.
Contaminated, yeah. Unpure.
And it's contaminated with selfishness, it's contaminated with worldliness, it's contaminated with greed, it's contaminated with self-righteousness.
Everything that's opposed to God, everything that's opposite of godly characteristics. Okay, good. What else? I saw her hand. Who else has something? We think about purity. We think about Christ, maybe. I mean, there'd be a greater example, you know. And Jesus even said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 8. You know, Daryl, then we come over here.
Well, Jesus was like the personification of wisdom on earth. You know, he said of himself that one greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. He's not talking about being greater than Solomon as far as earthly wealth, but greater as far as wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Even as great as Solomon's wisdom was, it was still, like Neil said, contaminated at least at times, you know, by his own selfish desire.
Yeah.
For Christ, it wasn't that way.
Sure, sure. Even when Christ was a child, 12 years old, Luke chapter 2, you know, he was growing in wisdom and, as well as attributes. And to Rick, then Les.
There's no hidden agenda behind it.
Oh, yeah.
It's to seek God and to serve him. It's not in all these other list of things that even Neil mentioned, the self-serving, arrogant, there's none of that.
Yeah.
It's to see God.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah, good way of saying that, yes.
I think a good illustration of this in the world is 1 Corinthians 1, mm-hmm. where it talks about two different kinds of wisdom. The Greeks, mm-hmm. the Greeks sought after wisdom, you know, and the cross was to the Jews. They were looking for a sign, for a miracle, for, you know, various things. But, the idea that the message of the cross was foolishness to mm-hmm. That was because they looked at it from a worldly wisdom standpoint. It didn't make any sense to them.
Mm-hmm.
But when we have the mind of Christ, mm-hmm. and when we understand the message of the cross, then it's salvation to mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. To us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. And that seems to be a good illustration of the kind of, you know, world's wisdom mm-hmm. and wisdom that comes from God sees the cross of Christ in two different ways.
And how that's going to change us when we see that. You know, and if Christ and all that he represents is pure, then everything that the world represents is not pure. All right, what about the next one? Peaceable. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Jesus got along with everybody. He was at peace. No. So what's the idea of peaceable? How are we going to make application of this? Zachary.
I think that was in Romans chapter 12. As far as it depends on you.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Good?
That's what I was going to say. He tried to.
Sure. He did. He did. You know that, and for us too, you know. What else? Jennifer, then Rick.
Oh, I think it goes with, of course, why you don't want to pick a fight. You know, there's people that walk around trying to do that.
Oh, yeah.
But basically, if someone treats me, whether they treat me nice or not, I try to be nice to them.
Sure.
And that reciprocates back. Mm-hmm. And people notice you're nice.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people today, you know, someone doesn't hold the door open for you, oh well.
Mm-hmm.
But it's nice when they do.
Sure.
And I think part of that too is our world today judges things by appearance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Yeah, Rick?
Jesus sought peace, but not at all costs.
Oh.
He would not compromise.
Right.
Truth, what was true and righteous. And that's what we see in the world today is people want peace at all costs.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever else has to fall aside as a result of it.
Yeah. Yeah. So some try to say or preach, you know, unity among all. Well, you can have unity if you just compromise every point or issue. Jesus never did that. He never called for that, you know, for us to do that. Ray, then Neil.
I was going to say, those two go together. You know, that the peaceable follows out of fear.
Mm-hmm. True. Yes, very true. You're right. Neil?
There's two types of peace. The peace between yourself and the fellow man, and peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
And peace with God takes precedence.
It does.
Peace with man.
That's right. And it might mean we don't have peace with man in that regard. You know, Romans 14, verse 19, you'll recall. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Sure, we are seeking peace. And this is speaking, I think, more primarily here among brethren, you know, that we're trying to find peace. Seek those things which bring to peace, those things which edify, you know, is an idea that comes with that. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So that we see our focus. We see what we need to do.
And today, if we place peace with God first, mm-hmm. then if we're not in agreement with whatever someone wants, then we are phobic mm-hmm. or haters.
Mm-hmm.
It's hate speech. It's you're trying to incite. No, I'm just trying to stay at peace with God.
This is becoming a bigger issue in our day, in trying to have some kind of relationship with people in the world, you know, to have peace. I have to have peace with God first. You know, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. Gentle. Like, what is this characteristic? How do we define, or what do we think of being gentle?
Thing that comes to my mind is Jesus is a good shepherd, mm-hmm. You know, gentle towards his sheep, or even blessing the children. You know, he was the master of all creation, and yet it takes time. And his apostles even wanted to, you know, hold them back. They're not important enough for, you know, the master to hold or to talk to or to communicate.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus perfectly demonstrated that gentleness towards his creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I mean, approachable with Jesus, the idea here being very approachable. It didn't make everyone love him. It didn't make everyone want to follow him. But he was doing as much as he could on his side, you know, to have that characteristic. You know, the idea of being inoffensive, you know, impatient. Good characteristic. Wisdom from above. Oh, yeah, right, go ahead.
As an example of gentleness, years ago, my kids were still small, we had a tree in the front yard, and they played the tree all the time, so the grass was all fallen. The next door neighbor had the perfect yard. Every blade of grass, you know, trees. And he walked over, and I thought for sure he might say something. And I might have even said something about my yard. He said, you know, that grass I grew back. It just showed he didn't care.
Yeah.
He had a longer view of things.
That's right.
And I hadn't forgotten that.
Made an impression.
I was vulnerable, but he was gentle.
Yes. I love that. Neil.
So gentle doesn't mean you're pushed around.
No. Mm-hmm.
The breeze is still gentle, but not to the person trying to oppose it.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, as he was speaking to his disciples that he was sending out the 12, he said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. You know, it was like, here's the attitude you need to have, you know, harmless, gentle as doves. But at the same time, be smart, wise as serpents, you know. That's the way Jesus was. You know, he was like that. So wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield. Willing to yield. So if we're going to take a stand, you know, how is it that we're supposed to be willing to yield? We're supposed to take a stand for truth. How does this work? You know, yes, Elizabeth?
You're teachable, or you don't think that you've got it all figured out.
Okay.
You listen to an argument and think about it and still explain if it's something that's false, but you actually consider what they're saying.
You ever try to talk to somebody where you really have something you want to share with them that would be important to them, but you already know? Because you've been down this road before, that there's going to be immediate pushback. I mean, you just know that this is almost a fruitless endeavor to even try to say anything to them, because they're not going to listen. They're going to push back on whatever you have to say. You know what I'm talking about? And some are just so hard that way, Rick, than Les.
Only good synonym for yielding would be submit. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ.
Yeah. Okay.
Wives, submit to your husband. And, you know, yielding doesn't mean weakness. Mm. It means giving the other person space and room.
Yeah, little room.
You know, just when someone's trying to get on the interstate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You yield to the person who has the right of way. You don't have to.
Right.
But if you don't want conflict.
That's right.
Or collision.
Yeah. And it's just plain nice, you know, to do that. Okay.
Well, I think of yielding in the sense when it isn't a matter of faith. In other words, you can't always yield.
Right. You can't yield truth.
The apostles were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they no doubt, would have yielded in many other ways.
Mm-hmm.
But when it came to that, they said we ought to obey God rather than men.
Can't compromise truth. Yeah, sure. Romans chapter 12, Zachary, you said. And that's been the definition that's been coming out of this in the discussion. You know, willing
not
to
just yielding for the sake of yielding, but if there's a good reason to do it.
Sure. Yes. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 17, here, just a quick read, some points that come out. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, live as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It just kind of puts attitude in place, of where we need to be. Neil. Mm-hmm.
They've got all sorts of answers.
Mm-hmm.
And they've heard it all their lives.
Hmm.
And I look at it and say, yield means you're not first.
Mm-hmm.
You put yourself behind other people.
Yeah.
That's what yield means. And in this case, you put your pride, you put your arrogance, you put yourself behind other people trying to help them.
Yeah.
You can either try to drag someone off, that doesn't work to do it,
mm-hmm.
or you can push it from behind.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's a good explanation. Good example with those kids, too, that way. Thinking about a yield sign on the road. In Europe and in Africa, many countries in Africa, you don't have yield signs. It says, give way. It means the same thing as yield. Give way. You have to give way to the others that are coming, Maybe that kind of strikes a chord with us just a little bit. The idea of willing to yield. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Full of mercy. What does this mean, and what should it mean to us? And application. In what way? How should we be full of mercy? Why should we be full of mercy? Besides the fact the scripture tells us, but why?
Because God forgave us our sins. So therefore, we should be forgiving others.
Yeah, this is just a powerful point to me that just comes out. Full of mercy. We need to be full of mercy. The Lord was full of mercy toward us. He forgave us first, Colossians would tell us. So we need to exhibit that too, sure. What else? Full of mercy. What does it mean? How do we apply? What would you say? Here, we look at a passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times comfort is mentioned in these two verses here. What application, how does this tie into mercy? Is there some application we can make?
In other words, you want to need a whole lot of it.
Overflowing, just full.
It's going to be, there's going to be a demand all for
this. Yeah. Yeah, I like that. There is a demand for this mercy, so you have to have a lot of it. Yeah. Yeah, good idea. Yeah, nice.
There's a word that's used here from time to time, or a couple of words. It's cognizant of dissonance. Hmm. And that means that there's something conflicting in your mind, some kind of inconsistency that's in your mind. And showing mercy eliminates that cognizant dissonance because you have taken the time to consider that you've been forgiven, first of all, by the Lord, and you owe another human being that same love and consideration, mercy. And so it eliminates the inconsistencies. If you don't show mercy, then you do have cognizant dissonance, which is an inconsistencies in your gray matter that starts to eat away at your conscience and just grows into a...
Just changes you.
It changes
in not good ways.
Mind. That's the biggest thing, is that it can change your... your relationship with God and your relationship with that person.
Draws you away from God, you know. Sure. Wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits. Well, we could probably spend a lot of time just on that, good fruits, like what is that and what does that mean? What does it require us to do? How do we make application? Good fruits, you know, wisdom from above. Okay, this idea of wisdom from above, how does that fill us with good fruits? It's tied in with the previous, full of mercy. I should have put full of good fruits, you know, with that, to be full of good fruits. How do we work with that? What's the idea? What does that mean to us?
Well, if you're merciful, you're going to show it.
Okay. Yeah, if we're full of mercy, there's going to be some attributes, characteristics about us that are going to be noticeable. So maybe we see with good fruits what comes from not just being full of mercy, but really everything that's been mentioned so far. I mean, good fruits itself starts becoming the application. You know, what is seen from these other characteristics. Give me some examples of good fruits. I'm thinking about what I mentioned here was like, you know, working in the kingdom. Yeah, the example here of Luke chapter 8 is, you know, the parable of the sower. I mean, there in the end, when there's some seed that falls on good ground, which is good and are noble and honest hearts, and it bears fruit, you know. What are some other applications that we can make with this?
Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness.
We're back to Galatians 5 again, you see? I mean, there's this whole description of what fruits of the Spirit would be, the characteristics that should just kind of bubble out of us. And so you start thinking of these things here, I mean, as you go down through the list more and more, to me, you know, in my mind, it's like these are the attributes that we should be known by and known of. It's what comes out of us, you know, without partiality. Does this seem to be a little bit of a turn from where we were going with these other attributes? Where'd this one come from? Without partiality. I mean, why is that listed here in these... Yeah, wisdom from above. That's where we started with this. That's where the text started with this. Wisdom from above. And now we're down to without partiality. Why would James, why would the Holy Spirit put without partiality in this list? Why is it so needed?
Mm-hmm. You're being partial.
Mm-hmm.
You're putting self first. You're not yielding. You're not as full of mercy and good fruit as you should be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's being shown. Well, I'll help these people because, but I'm tired of doing it to all this other stuff. So I'm backing down. Something wrong from the list.
When we think about partiality, there may be some prejudices that come to our mind just because of our worldly environment. In the context here, you know, all of these attributes here are talking about ways that we have a relationship with other people and with God. I mean, in each of these, we're not looking to self, right? All of these are looking from outside of self. Well, we can be partial to self too. I understand. I see that. And how there's a need of taking care of personal needs. But when it becomes we are so partial to self that we lose sight of everyone else, we're going to have a problem with every one of those attributes. Maybe that's why that's listed here. I mean, we think about, you know, passages that say, you know, God is without partiality, you know, in a text that's talking about, you know, Jew and Gentile. You know, God's going to judge without partiality. Okay, we get that. And we make applications even how we need to not be prejudiced about people in this life. But what about even with each other? You know, we love each other without prejudiced. One more, without hypocrisy. It's interesting to me that the two that this ends with here seems to be, this is in my mind, this seems to be more negative than the first attributes that are listed. They're just much more positive and looking outward, you know, at things we should do and attitude we should have. The last two being perhaps a little more negative, that you really have to look in and be very reflective, you know, without hypocrisy. Your thoughts and your comments about what does it mean without hypocrisy? What are the thoughts that come to mind? How does that not fit in our character as disciples of Christ? Why does that not fit?
Those last two do seem to be related. Mm-hmm. If you're partial, then you're being a hypocrite. But if you're showing partiality, then we're living in a culture where the media seems to love to create divisions within people based on things that are really, you know, the darkness or lightness of their skin or their, you know, all of this, there's a whole host of political views and all kinds of things in which people like to group other people.
Mm-hmm.
But to live without partiality, in fact, I would say that Christians are probably in reality among the only people on earth, true Christians, that are not partial.
Mm-hmm. Hopefully so. Yeah.
That's
our goal. That's our goal.
Yeah,
right.
Our goal,
right.
And can live without hypocrisy. Because we know the God who created the one blood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all mm-hmm. one blood.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see it, when you see the earth as from God's vantage, mm-hmm. then you can see that we are all under the, well, as
Gabe
Paul said, the offspring of God. You
know, that's right.
He was quoting from the
gave life, God, breath
right.
to all men.
That's very important.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Real quick.
As I said, those are things that have to be listed because they would be the undoing of all the stuff above.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right.
How could you be any of those?
That's right.
So so they're negative, just to remember.
Yeah.
That's how you lose that wisdom.
Wisdom from above. All right, so we're thinking the spiritual zeal. How are we going to get this lifelong zeal? What's it going to take for us to get there? What has to be the foundation and the grounding point? You know, wisdom from above. I've enjoyed this particular lesson, just this idea of driving home the point that we cannot have lifelong, godly, spiritual zeal without wisdom that comes from Him. That's the foundational point. God willing, on Sunday, we're in lesson 9. That's where we're going on Sunday morning, lesson 9. I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for your comments.